Again, we join with Keith and welcome everybody out, and we're delighted for your presence and happy for each one that's able to be out tonight. And we hope as we... It's crazy. It's not my computer. Not my computer. I don't know. It's crazy. It's okay now. Did we lose? Oh, okay. I know what happened. Technical difficulties here. It's coming up. Ah, there it is. Okay. Yeah, I don't know why they did that, but they used to, when you put the video projector cord in, they used to, you could screw it in, keep it from falling out. And I guess people were tripping over it and yanking down laptops, so they just decided you could stick it in, and if you tripped over it, it just pulled out. So, anyway. Okay, we're okay. Well, we are happy to be here and invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord here this evening. And we just hope that our time together will be helpful and beneficial. I know it will, as we talk about really quite an interesting topic of what Jesus has to say about little children. In the book of Mark, the 10th chapter there, I'd like to begin by just reading the text that we have up here on the screen. Mark, the 10th chapter, here in verses 13 to 16. It says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." Not just displeased, it says that he was much displeased. Other translation says that he was indignant. "And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up into his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." Well, an interesting story that takes place here about the little children and the correlation between small children and about being a kingdom citizen. That if we would receive the kingdom of God, and the idea of kingdom is the rule or the reign of God, that if we should receive the rule and the reign of God, we have to become as little children, Jesus says. So those childlike qualities that children exemplify for us are essential to enter into the kingdom of God. And they are the same qualities that we need as children of God to maintain the relationship with God Almighty. To abide in the kingdom, we're going to have these qualities. So whether you're outside the kingdom and you need to learn the qualities of the little child in order to enter into God's kingdom, or whether you're already in the kingdom as a Christian, as a member of the Lord's church, we've got to have those qualities to abide in the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's our study tonight, is to talk about being as a little child. Alright, we begin with over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to notice the first five verses there. "And at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such a little child in my name, receiveth me." I noticed they were discussing the question, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? That was actually a question that they discussed a whole lot of times on various occasions, talking about who's going to be greatest, you know, who's going to be the big shot, who's going to be, you know, the top gun in the kingdom of God. That was the sort of their disposition and frame of mind, their thinking. And Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, well, you've got to humble yourselves. You've got to become like a little child. We have to possess the quality of humility. If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, if we want to abide in the kingdom of God, we have to learn humility like little children manifest. Little children don't put on airs. It wouldn't make any difference if you put them in a fancy outfit that cost $100 or $200, or if you just bought something at a yard sale. That, to them, it's no big deal. They don't notice stuff like that. It's a non-issue. Why? Because they're humble. They don't see color of skin. They don't see a lot of things. They don't see people who are rich or poor. They just sort of look at the person because they walk humbly. And that's the attitude that we have to have, is that we've got to be like the little child and have lowliness of heart and spirit of what it means to be a servant in the kingdom of God. In Luke, the 18th chapter, you've got a passage that contrasts attitudes of the proud, arrogant, as opposed to the lowly. Notice there in Luke, the 18th chapter, in verses 9 and following, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others," to look down upon others. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so here's a sharp contrast in attitude. Here you have this Pharisee, this proud, self-righteous individual who trusted in himself, thought that somehow he was better than other people. And interesting enough that the term Pharisee, the word Pharisee means separated ones. They felt that they were sort of separated, that they were kind of the watchdogs of orthodoxy, and that they were the sound people in the Jews' religion, and everybody else that, well, they needed to kind of stand afar off because, well, they weren't all that righteous. And so he looked at himself. He said, "You know, I thank God I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not unjust, and especially I'm glad I'm not like this publican." And then he says, "I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And all those things were commanded. Yeah, we're not to be adulterers, and we're not to be extortioners. And yeah, we're in the Old Testament, they were to give tithes, etc. The problem was, what about pride? You know, of the seven things God said that He hated, that was an abomination in Proverbs chapter 7. A proud look was one of them. What about that one? Sort of overlooked that sin. You see, he was selective. He was selective about what he thought would determine righteousness of God's commands. And so here he was, a proud, exalted man who prayed thus with himself. He really didn't pray to God. He addressed God, but he really wasn't praying to God. He was sort of just bragging about himself. And then the sinner, this publican, he smote upon his chest and wouldn't even look up, and he just said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew he had sinned. He knew he comes short of the glory of God. He knew that he stood condemned before the righteous God of heaven, and all he could do was ask for mercy and plead and come with humility of heart. And that's the kind of disposition that we have to have in order to enter into the kingdom of God, in order to maintain a relationship with God, and that is to walk with humility. There is no such thing as a big I and a little you. The big guy, the big chief, the big dog is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God Almighty. If we want to brag about somebody, we want to exalt somebody, well, let's be bragging about God. It's just little us. It's just little old me. A poor sinner redeemed by grace of God. That's where we've got to look at, because that, in truth, the fact of the matter is the way it is. And so we need to walk humbly. We need to walk humbly before God, and we need to walk humbly before our fellow man. And nobody's better than anybody else. Ain't nobody any better than anybody else. Why? The reason I know that, fact number one, well, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So that puts us on an equal plateau. And I think we all put our pants on the same way, one leg at a time. And I think we're all going to be buried 6 feet under. That puts us on an equal plateau. Salvation is offered to everybody, and we're all going to die. I mean, you begin thinking about those kinds of facts, and you see that in humanity, we're all on an equal plateau, and there's no need to exalt ourselves. No, we should walk humbly before our God and before one another. Humility is a childlike quality that we need and that we can learn from little children. Then another great lesson that we can learn from 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice there in the first two verses, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, or that is slander, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Well, another quality that we see from small children, as Peter points out, that is the desire for food. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Oh, I remember well. I've said this many a time, that one of the most difficult things about babies, infants, newborns, is getting up in the middle of the night. I mean, after a while, getting woke up in the middle of the night and disturbing your sleep, it's like you almost got to get toothpicks and prop your eyeballs open. I mean, it gets to you after a while. I mean, getting woken up so many times, but that's the way little babies are. Why? Because they have this intense yearning and desire and hunger, and they're not going to say, well, now, honey, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, just go back to sleep, and we'll get you plenty to eat come morning. Little babies don't understand that. They have this desire, and they've got to be fed. And Peter says that is a childlike quality that we have to have, is a desire for food. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so, we've got to have this desire for God's Word. It's the only thing that's ever going to satisfy the soul. We're not going to be satisfied with the commandments and the doctrines of men, with opinions and think-sos and tradition. What we want to know, what does God say? We long, the soul longs for divine answers, or those who have a burning desire for truth and righteousness. It is a childlike quality that we must possess, that we need to possess. And then may we suggest from Matthew chapter 11, another childlike quality that we need to have in order to become a kingdom citizen, to abide in the kingdom of God. Notice there in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Notice a contrast of attitudes. He talks about the wise and prudent. And he says the things of the gospel are hidden from them. On the flip side, he talks about the little children there. He talks about the babes, how it is revealed unto them. You see, the disposition of children is that they're very docile when it comes to teaching. Docile means gentle. The idea that they're very passive. A willingness to learn. I don't know about you, but I remember I had brothers. I grew up in the house with four brothers and a little sister. My older sister, she was already gone. She lived up in the country, but I grew up with older brothers, and there were kids around the street, and they all went to school. And I remember when I got to go to school. I didn't go to kindergarten back then. Well, it was very few went to kindergarten, but I went to first grade. And I was so excited that summer. getting school supplies and going early with my mom and meeting the teacher and getting your books ready, getting your notebook and pencil and paper and crayons and those types of things ready, and getting to school and learning. And I remember learning to read. I thought that was the greatest thing. I come home and I was reading, "See Johnny Run, Run Johnny Run." And I was like, "Wow, did you hear that? I'm reading a book." I was so excited to go to school and to learn. I mean, it was great. I didn't go in there and say, now, Miss Taylor, I know all this stuff. I'm not going to be listening to you." No, I went there to learn. I knew I didn't know. I knew that I needed to go there and pay attention to the teacher so she could learn me and teach me and instruct me. And I need to behave and mind what was going on in order to learn. That's the nature of little children. They are willing to learn. And listen, if we just pay attention like little children, we will be there listening and learning and being instructed. And that's the way we've got to when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to say, "Well, Lord, we're looking for you. We want you to teach us. We want you to instruct us." You see, the wise and prudent, that's people that think they already know. You know how much you're going to help somebody that thinks they already know? You know how much you're going to teach them? Zip. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. You're not going to make an impression upon them. And that's what Jesus was describing here, is people that were wise and prudent. They thought they already know. And that's the problem so often when it comes to talking to religious people, that they've been entrenched and indoctrinated and they're not willing to learn and listen. They think they know it all. And they have this religious pride about themselves. They're not teachable. Our disposition is we've got to be teachable like little children. They're going to sit there and listen. They're going to sit there and be willing to soak it up and learn. I think of the example there of the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts, the 8th chapter there. I mean, here was a fellow that was the secretary of treasury for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he was a very important man. He'd gone a long way to worship. And yet, he was still studying the Scriptures on his return. Philip has the opportunity to go and talk to him. In verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he didn't say, "Well, who do you think you're talking to? Well, you need to go over here and talk to some unchurched person over here. Why? I don't know all this stuff. You can't help me." No, that's not what his attitude. He said, "Well, how can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so they began at that scripture and talked about from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. You see, he manifested the disposition of a little child. "Well, can you come and help me? I'm having troubles with this text. And if you've got an explanation, I'm all ears. I'm ready to listen." And that's the attitude of genuine children of God, of those with the right disposition, is that we are ready and can be taught, that we're docile in our teaching, that we just want to accept the Word of the Lord. And just show us from the Bible, and that'll take care of it. We'll say, "Yes, Lord. You're right. That's the answer." Another lesson as we think about small children. Look there in the book of Matthew chapter 21 now. In Matthew chapter 21, notice there in number 15 and 16. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw all the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise?'" What do we learn about that? Well, what we gather about that is that children are very sincere. They're genuine. I mean, what you see is what you get. There's no airs about them. There's no pretense. There's no pomp and pride. No, they're sincere. They're genuine. As you see them, observe them. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 10. In Philippians 1 and in verse 10. Paul says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. We need to be sincere. And if I understand it right, the word sincere in this text, here in Philippians 1 and verse 10, it means to be judged by sunlight. For instance, say, you made this table. And in a dark room, you could kind of get by with some shoddy work, and it'd look pretty good in the dark room. But I tell you, we take it out in the sunshine, and you can see those sand marks that didn't get sanded out correctly. You can see where it wasn't finished exactly right in various places. You get it out in the sunshine, examine it in the sunlight. Well, then you see exactly what's what about it. That is the concept, is that we need to be sincere, genuine. What you're going to see us try to be on Sunday when we put our best foot forward, or on a Wednesday night among brethren, and we try to be that wherever we go and whatever we do, whether we're down at Walmart standing in line, I'm assuming we all gathered Walmarts. That's hick talk. See, Cassie, she probably didn't know that because she's from Dallas. Well, she kind of grew up in Dallas, so she's a big city girl. But in the country, we call it Walmarts. That's the way some country people call it. They're going to Walmarts or Kmarts. Anyway, okay. That's just a little levity there, ladies and gentlemen. But anyway, what we are down at Walmart, or standing at Kroger, or whether we're at the fair, or we're at the races, whatever it might be at a ball game, we just try to be sincere, genuine people. And just be true to God and be honest and open. You know, sometimes, and rightly so, we've got to, that sincerity alone doesn't save people. And that's true. A lot of people are sincerely wrong. So sincerity alone will not save. But that's not to say that sincerity is not essential. It is essential. We've got to be sincere and genuine. Be true blue. As an individual, as a person, be sincere like little children. It is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. It is necessary to maintain a relationship in the kingdom of God. And then notice in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, another childlike quality that we can learn from little children. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, it says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Malice means ill will. It means ill intent, this animosity. People that carry grudges, that type of thing with malice and ill will. Children are not like that. I remember as a kid, sometimes you'd have somebody would be in a fuss or fight, and it's like, "Oh, I hate his guts, and I don't want to see him again." Well, the next day, they're back playing together. I mean, it's over. They've got over it. They don't carry malice. I mean, when they bury the hatchet, they bury the hatchet. I mean, it's over. It's done. It's finished. They are willing to live without malice and ill will. And sometimes as adults and human beings, people want to carry this ill will and this animosity in their hearts. And they remember what old sister so-and-so, what she said, and they can just name the date and the place and maybe what they're wearing, etc. "Oh, brother so-and-so, you know what he did to me," and well, we just carry that animosity on and on and on. And ill will and that type of attitude, we don't need to do that. If we are upset, if we get mad, well, we need to learn to forgive and work through it and move on. I think of what the discussion that Peter had with Jesus and what Jesus told him. There in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, notice there in verse 21. On through to the rest of the chapter. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, he thought that would be pretty generous, seven times to forgive. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. And he's not saying after 490 times that, well, that's it. No, he's just saying that we should endlessly be willing to forgive. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which took an account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. I mean, that's a phenomenal amount of money. I don't know how he got so far in debt, but he did. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servants, therefore, the servant, therefore, fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Then it says in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's a more manageable type of debt that could be paid back. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. And when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to be to the tormentor till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Well, the lesson is that we can't carry malice and hold grudges and just go through life and that we got a mat on it, oh brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and what they've done or what we think that they've done or allegedly has done, and we just carry grudges and we just have that ill will in our hearts. No! We need to be like little children. They are willing to forgive and let bygones be bygones and bury the hatchet and move on and live a life that is without malice and ill will. A great lesson also to be learned from small children. And then may we suggest something else about little children that we can learn. Look over in the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. In Luke chapter 11 there, notice in verses 1 and following, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto him, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, that is, his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a fish? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And so what we learn there is that we need to have persistence. Little children can be very persistent of what they ask for, what they desire, what they want. And they just stay focused about it. I mean, you try to divert their attention, next thing you know, they're back on that same topic. They're just trying and trying and trying. I mean, it's like when a little child gets it in their mind, they're going to walk and they're kind of getting the swing of it. They just keep getting up, keep trying, and keep trying, and keep pushing at it until they finally get it. I remember when I was a kid and learning to ride a bike. I thought that would be the great thing to learn to ride a bike. And how many times you would wreck and you would just try to get started and you just fall over it. But I remember the first time that I got the swing of it. And I, like I said, I grew up in Louisville, and we live in the subdivision. There was a sidewalk that went around the block, and I rode and rode. I probably rode around 5 or 6 times. I just didn't want to stop. Man, I'm riding a bicycle. I just kept going and going and going and going. But it didn't come easy. You had to stay with it. You had to stick with it. You had to have persistence. And that's what Jesus says here and about this story. I mean, here somebody comes, he's got company that's come in, he doesn't have any bread, he's over at knocking late at night. Hey, Keith, Rita, hey, I need some bread. I mean, you didn't have 24-hour Kroger's back then. I mean, the bakery was closed. So you would go to a close friend and you'd keep knocking and Keith and Rita, shh, the kids are asleep. Now, we don't really perceive that as much as in the first century. In the Philippines and in some countries of the world where you live in a small house, probably like maybe that second row from here over, and you've got just kind of like a room and a bathroom and the kitchen and living area sort of all together, and when everybody goes to bed, you lay out your mats and stuff and you just sleep in a big room. And if you get up in the middle of the night, well, you're going to be having to step over kids. And if you light the light, and if you know how kids are, you get up in the middle of the night, it's like, well, it's not as easy. Just lay back down and go back to sleep. And this fellow saying, you know, I'm asleep and the kids are with me in bed and da-da-da-da. But he just keeps showing persistence. I got to have some bread. And finally he gets up because of his persistence and he grants the request. And that's the quality that Jesus is talking about in this text, that we need persistence. That whatever it is when it comes to being a servant of the kingdom of God, maybe we don't understand about a topic, but if we have that kind of persistence, we're just going to keep working at it. I don't know how many topics that I'd be puzzled about or a particular passage and you'd study on it and you'd read on it and then you just kind of let it go and then you come back to it and you keep persisting and finally it just begins to, you finally get a hold of it. You finally get the grasp of what the passage is talking about. Why? Because you stick with it, persistence. And the same way with just studying the Bible in general. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, there'd be so much I'd read, and I thought, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm not sure what that is. And then, now I understand that. I see what that's talking about. And that was exciting. And so then I'd read some more, and I didn't understand that. But I'd find something that I could get a hold of, that I was grasping and understanding. And finally, little by little, you begin to grasp the Word of God. And you kind of get some major themes and concepts in your mind in the study of God's Word. And so it is with so many things that we do in the kingdom of God. We need that great quality of persistence that children exemplify for us. And then one more quality found over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." I think some translations say, "Be imitators of God as dear children." To imitate, to mimic, to copy. That is the actions, the words, the manners, the attitudes. Little children, they have a way of picking up as imitators. They pick up things that parents do. It's just uncanny. Some of the things, this happened at Christmas. We were up at Luke's and Tiffany. They live up here in Lexington. We're up there around the holiday time. And I remember as kids, I remember doing it as a kid, but I remember when our boys were small, they sitting at the kitchen table and leaning back in chairs. I said, set the chair up. Chairs are not designed to lean back. It will weaken them. I mean, it will just destroy them. And if you sit flat, they'll last for a while. But what happened was, it was kind of funny. We're there at Luke's, and anyway, we were sitting there at the dining room table. I don't know, Josh or Aaron, one of his brothers, they were kind of leaning back in the chair. He said, "Hey, can you set the chair up?" It's like, he picked that up from somewhere. He learned the hard lesson. He had just a small table in the kitchen area there that his brother-in-law leaned back and cracked it and just destroyed the chair. I mean, it just began breaking to pieces after that. And so we're at the good table. Can you set the chair up? I mean, kids, they pick up things. I mean, they learn lessons from their parents of phrases, attitudes, disposition, those types of things they pick up from their parents. And even so, as children, we are to be imitators. And you're wondering why that S is down there? Well, let me explain why that S is down there. When you have one laptop, there are certain sets of fonts. You sometimes go to another laptop, and those sets of fonts maybe not be in there, so Windows will just sort of substitute one. And sometimes they vary in size, and if it doesn't fit within your text box, it wraps around. So that's why the S is down there. So for all the computer folks that are unsavvy about that, you need to check your fonts. I tried to be scanning through them each time because sometimes that crazy kind of stuff happens. If you're used to your own computer, have your own laptop, you don't have to worry about that. But anyway, children are imitators. They mimic parents. I sometimes see people and that I know well, and then I see their children, and I'll see mannerisms, and I'll see certain things that they have picked up from their parents. I mean, you can just see their parents living in them, of way they do things. And even so, as children of God, we study God, we study our Father, we study Jesus Christ and His life, and we try to pick up mannerisms and attitudes and dispositions as being an imitator of our Savior as we walk in life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, lots of great lessons to be learned from children. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he should not enter therein." We have to have these kinds of qualities to enter the kingdom of God and to maintain a relationship in the kingdom of God. We extend God's plan of salvation. For those who have never entered into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to humble yourself and receive the teaching of God with great humility. The plan of salvation is revealed. We must hear the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. The death, burial, and resurrection was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost." We must believe in Jesus Christ, just like the jailer is told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We've got to believe. And then upon believing, would we be willing to repent and turn to God? Paul said to the Athenian philosophers, there in Acts chapter 17, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. He's commanding us here in Harrisburg, Kentucky, to repent also. We must confess Jesus before men, just like the eunuch did after being taught about the gospel message. He confessed, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," or "for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when we obey from the heart, humbly receive God's teaching, just like the little child receiving the teachings of their parents, if we receive the teachings of God, we can become a Christian. We need to cleave to the Lord. That's what Barnabas exhorted the brethren, that with purpose heart, that we should cleave unto the Lord. And then if we err as a child of God, as a Christian, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness, as we see Simon, who had been converted. When he fell into sin, he was told to repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If there's one here that needs to take that step of faith and say, "I need to become a child of God," or "I need to get back with the Lord," and we could help you to that end, you come and express your desires while together as we stand and as we sing.